wonderful truth in that song today. Thank you so much. Ephesians chapter number 3, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 3. As we get back to the section that Paul started at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 3 is where he says, "For this cause I, Paul." Well, he's going to repeat that phrase, letting us know that he's finally gotten back to the original subject he was talking about. We're going to talk this morning about one of two of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians. Have you ever had someone say that they prayed for you? Most of us have at one point or another. What did that look like, or what did it sound like? What did they say when they were praying for you? Have you ever told somebody that you'd pray for them and forgot? Paul mentions here in verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now he gets to the what I'm calling the body of the prayer now. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this rich text of Scripture. And Lord, would you help it to impact our own prayer life? So many times we pray fluff prayers rather than prayers of substance. And I pray this morning that as we look at this text of Scripture, it will impact the way we pray for others. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. In your name we pray. Amen. I've titled the message, Paul's Bended Knee. Paul's first prayer in this book, we see in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, is really for believers. He wanted them to know God intimately and to experience his power. His second prayer in our text, also for believers, but specifically to know the power of Christ's love and to experience Christ's love for one another. So two different purposes for these prayers as Paul opens them. And I want us to see simply from this text of Scripture this morning that we must realize that once we really know Christ's love, we will love others the way we should. Once we understand Christ's love in our hearts and lives, then loving others will not be a problem for us. Well, we start first off here with what I've called the beginning of the prayer. He says, "For this cause," again, back to chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul." And then he kind of does a little detour here and gives us all the truth about the mystery of the gospel, that Gentiles and Jews are allowed to be together in the church of God. And he comes back to it. And he says here that he bows his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul spent time praying for the people that he loved. A number of weeks ago, we looked at Paul's prayer life. We did not do this because we were going to come back to them. But we looked at the number of ways that Paul prayed. And when you look at his prayer life and what he prayed for, you find out that Paul's prayer life, number one, was very extensive. And it wasn't fluff stuff. It was core things that Paul wanted these people to know. He did so on bended knee, a position of honor and worship, specifically. This doesn't mean that he had to be on bended knee every time he prayed, but that the prayer was worshipful and that it should honor the Lord no matter the position we're in. We know from Scripture that you can pray lying down, you can pray standing up, you can pray in all kinds of positions. But Paul specifically is referring to here, I believe, an attitude that comes with prayer, that of worship and that of honoring of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. He mentions specifically he's praying unto the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's God the Father, part of that Trinity. He's the first Father and from whom all other fathers proceed, as one author said. Jehovah is Jesus Christ, as he's mentioned there. God with us and Messiah. Notice what Paul says here. He uses three different terms. Lord, Jehovah, Jesus, which means God with us, and Christ, which is Messiah. Paul addressing those aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul again references the family. And we're named after the Lord Jesus Christ, as we should be. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, what exactly is he meaning, heaven and earth, in that process? Is he referring to those already gone on to heaven and those currently living on earth? It could be that. It also could be a reference to those living here and angelic beings, in the sense that we are ultimately all come from God. Either way, both applications would certainly be there. He says, of whom the whole earth, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's interesting for us, when we pray, more people, and I use that word in quotes, are watching what we do and how we do it than we can imagine. In other words, do the angels, are they involved in these prayer life and so forth? I believe they are. Matter of fact, we can look at the book of Daniel and know that Daniel prayed, an angel was dispatched with an answer from God. And of course, the prince of Persia withstood him those days as Daniel waited on this. The spiritual battle that we face when we pray on anything we can completely comprehend. The word of God tells us later, Paul will get to this in Ephesians 6, verse 12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You ever find yourself in and everything and its uncle starts distracting you? Why is it that I can be wide awake until I start to pray? Right? And then I want to go to sleep. Or I can't remember anything I'm supposed to do today until I start praying. Then I can remember all the things that I'm supposed to do. Why is it that way? Well, because we have an enemy. And he understands how powerful prayer is, and he is going to do everything in his power to detract from that. A number of years ago, Lisa and I were youth pastor and wife in Louisiana. So we've been at Emmanuel 27 years, so it's been quite a while ago. And we were having a retreat one weekend, and we had been praying pretty intently that God would just really do a work at that retreat that weekend. And we had a cabin that a church member owned, and it was a three-level, beautiful cabin on the lake, and we were going there for the retreat and so forth, had it all laid out. And we went early to do some work to get the retreat set up and so forth, get food in the cabin and those kind of things that you do with that. And the truth is, we were just at each other. I mean, we were snippy and all this kind of stuff, and we were like, okay, what is going on? This is not like us. Like, what's happening? And I don't remember which one of us said it, but one of us said, time out. This is a spiritual battle. This is not just a normal, this is a spiritual battle. And so we stopped and just said, Lord, we know that you want to do a great work this weekend. We're not going to let the enemy get the victory over this. And so would you help us in this? And the Lord did. We had a great rest of the day. We got the kids there. And I want to tell you, we had a barn burner of retreat. God did such a work that weekend. It was one of those ministry times that stand out in our hearts and lives. The truth is, the enemy was fighting it because he doesn't like us to pray. He doesn't want us to be involved in prayer. Prayer is a spiritual battle that we must be a part of as we fight it. Are we doing battle as we talk with God? When you pray for someone spiritually, when you pray for victories to be won in a camp program or a vacation Bible school or individual people's lives, do you recognize that you're at a spiritual war? Like, this is a fight that's taking place. Because the enemy, the devil, does not want victories to take place in whatever may happen. So Paul starts off with this idea. This is who I'm praying to. This is who's observing my prayer, if you will. But then he gets to what I've called number two, the body of the prayer. What is Paul actually praying for these people? And it's pretty powerful. First, let's look at the request. He says here in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I want us to see, first off, Paul prays to be strengthened by God. He says, I want to pray that you would be, that God would grant you, that he, God, would grant you, that he would give or furnish for you. What does he want him to furnish? According to the riches of his glory. In other words, I want God to call on that which he is abundant in. We talked about this last week. These riches are untraceable, right? We can't even figure out where all they're coming from. And Paul says, those riches are glorious. The splendor, the brightness, the majesty, the excellence, the preeminence, the dignity that is God. And he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Just let that sink into a little bit. That God's going to grant this request based on his abundant majesty, his abundant dignity, his abundant brightness, his abundant splendor. And what specifically? To be strengthened. To be made strong or to grow strong. This is something, by the way, that God does for us. This is not something that we do for ourselves. God is going to strengthen us. And he strengthened us with his might, with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This word might here simply means power or ability. It's a moral power or an excellence of soul. One author said it this way. It's dynamic living power. In other words, this is the kind of power that I need to live by day. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, Paul says, I want this to be something that God does internally for you in your inner man. Now listen, there is nothing wrong with being disciplined to spend time in prayer, or to be disciplined to be in church, or to be disciplined to read your Bible every day. But can I tell you, just sure willpower discipline doesn't produce the kind of everyday living that Paul's talking about. This comes from God, by the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, where does he want this to take place? In the inner man. This excellence of soul, the internal man, who we really are down deep inside, if you will. One author said, the strengthening of the inner person results in the deep indwelling of Christ by means of faith. The idea behind this is that it permeates every single part of our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The truth is, we might be falling apart outwardly, no matter what we do. No matter what pill you take, what vitamin boost you take, what special drink you take, you're falling apart. I'm just telling you that. Now, I take some of that stuff. I took a vitamin this morning. I took my heart pill this morning because I'd like it to tick a little bit. I take boost juice and all that kind of stuff that my wife puts in front of me. I do all that. I'm not saying we should not take care of our bodies, but can I tell you something? We're all going to die anyway. Why? Because this outward man is perishing. That's why. He's not talking about keeping this outward man this way. He's saying the inner man needs to be strengthened. And we can do that. And listen, you can get weaker and weaker the older you get, physically speaking. You can get to a point where used to be the things you could do, you can't do anymore. Now, for some of you young people, that don't make any sense, but it's coming. All right, I'm just telling you, all right? And you'll be like, now, wait a minute. I used to be able to pick that up with no problem. Like, it couldn't be that I'm getting weaker, could it? Yeah, it might be that. Why? Because you're going to get old. But if we strengthen the inner man, it doesn't have to get weaker and weaker. In fact, it has the ability to get stronger and stronger. So how is your spiritual strength? Are you working out spiritually? What are you doing to strengthen that inner man, to allow God to work in your life? So Paul's first request was that they would be strengthened by God. But number two, verse 17, he says, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, or your hearts, by faith. Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. This word dwell gives the idea of to influence. It's to dwell in the soul, to pervade, to govern it, to prompt it. Matter of fact, one author said it this way, that Christ may, quote, be at home in, that is, at the very center of, or deeply rooted in believers' lives. That Christ would be at home with us, that it would feel natural to be there. Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. That he may dwell in our hearts, the center and seat of our spiritual life, that which decisions flow from by faith. Now, Paul is not specifically talking about salvation here, but rather sanctification. He's talking about that ability for us to grow in Christ. Paul is not content for them to just be in Christ, though he's mentioned that a ton, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He doesn't want them just to be in Christ, that is, just be saved, but he wants them to be consumed with Christ. In other words, he wants them to be governed, to be prompted by Christ in every action that they do. It's not good enough to just be in Christ, Paul says. I want them that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This week, Lisa and I separated last Sunday about this time or a little later. We took off. She dropped me at the airport, and she went to her mom's. I flew to Florida, okay? And you know what's interesting? As I stood in the security line, go through that, I've done that many times, this is not a slam against her, but she doesn't know what she's doing when she does that stuff. She follows me in there. She's like, I hope you know what you're doing because I'm just going with you. And I'm like, I do know. I'm good. Let's go. Let's do this. But I'm standing in the line by myself now, and I'm like, this just feels funny. Like, I don't want to be going without her. And my mom said to me, because Tuesday about noon, it was announced that Tampa Airport's shutting down operations at 5 o'clock. My plane left at 5:23, hence I did not get out on Tuesday. But nevertheless, when that was all found out, you know, my mom was like, oh, I get you for another 24 hours. And then she said to me later, she said, you're really lost without her, aren't you? I'm like, yeah, I'm pretty much lost without her. That's right. Can I ask you a question? Are you lost without Christ? Or do you just function as if nothing's different? If so, Christ is not being consumed by you. You're not consumed by him. You're not governed by him. He wants to be a part of everything that we do. Is he considered before every decision that we make so that Christ would dwell? So Paul says, I want them to be strengthened by God's might in the inner man. I want Christ to dwell in them. Number three, he says, I want them to have the comprehension of God's love. I want them to comprehend what God's love is really about. By the way, I know I missed part of verse 17. I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes, okay? Those of you that are going, wait a minute, you skipped that part. I got it. Verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, verse 18 is really the goal that we're supposed to be moving towards, that we can comprehend what Christ's love really is, that we may have full strength, if you will. That's where the may be able, that we'd have full strength to understand the love of Christ. Now, all of you probably are sitting here immediately thinking, Pastor, I'm not sure that's possible. I would agree with you. I'm not sure that we can fully grasp all that Christ has done for us, all that his love means to us, because we're human. We're frail. I hope one day that we'll be able to comprehend it. But Paul says, what I want you to do is to continue to comprehend it more and more. Now, those of you that have been saved for quite a long time, and I won't ask you how many of you have been saved, 50 years and stuff like that, so I don't want to embarrass Pastor Shred, things like that. By the way, I'm glad he preached for me Wednesday night. I got to listen to part of the message in the Atlanta airport. But those of us that have been saved a while, wouldn't we say that it's true that we understand more about what God's love means to us today than we did when we first got saved? We could verbalize that God loved us. We could maybe quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave." But the longer we've been in a relationship with him, the more we're amazed by his incredible love. Paul says, I want him to be able to comprehend. And he says this is interesting, may be able to comprehend with all saints. There are certain parts of our growth, and get this, there are certain parts of our growth that an individual believer cannot occur in isolation, but must be accomplished in context with other believers. In other words, there is only so much that you can grow in areas without being in contact with other believers. That's one of the reasons why God encourages, yes, commands us to be together as believers. Let me give you this illustration this way, all right? How many of you have ever thought that your only child was fairly unselfish until it got with other children? Then all of a sudden you figured out, you know what? My child's actually not an unselfish child. They're just an only child. They don't have anybody to share with, right? Because I'm not going to snatch a toy out of their hand, but that other two-year-old will. And they're like, all of a sudden, mine. And they're like, what? No, you don't understand. World War III has been declared. That is my toy, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, after all, we don't have such an unselfish kid after all, right? The truth is, there is some comprehension of the love of God that needs to take place with all the saints. How we interact with each other is important. This word comprehend simply means to lay hold of or to make your own or to understand. One author said it means to grasp or understand mentally. What is the love of God? And as we interact with each other, we understand it even more. This is something that Paul wants for every single person that is saved. And he gives us some interesting words here, doesn't he? Breadth, length, depth, height. What does all that mean? Well, breadth can suggest a great extent. Breadth can suggest great extent. Depth can talk about extreme of the deep things of God. Length and height we can understand. But what Paul is really saying, is he saying that God can be put in a box? No, he's not really saying that. And there is much debate about this and opinions about what these words could do or could represent. But I will tell you this, unquestionably, that Paul's point is that God's love is multidimensional and that we cannot get to the edge of it no matter how we try. It's multidimensional and we cannot exhaust it. We can't get to the end of it. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful that I can't exasperate it to a point that he's done with me. Precious truth that is. And he says, to know the love of Christ. To come to know or to understand. The word love here, you won't be surprised, is agape. Not just any love, but a Christ love. A sacrificing, self-sacrificing love. And this love will surpass or transcend or excel every other kind of love that you know. Paul says, I want them to know the love of God, which passeth all knowledge. That's interesting. Children sometimes will ask interesting questions. They'll ask questions about their parents' love for them. Do you love me more than? If you've had children, you know this. And sometimes they take their biggest thing, right? Like, nothing could be better than a cupcake. Do you love me more than a cupcake? Just a little bit, right? Do you love me more than ice cream? Do you love me more than Disney World? Whatever their grandest thing is. Do you love me more than that? Why do they ask us those questions? Well, because they can't quite understand the depth of that love, the breadth of that love, the length of that love. Matter of fact, in a sense, they don't fully understand that until they have their own children. And when they look into the face of that child, they think, oh, wow. I can't remember which one, I didn't ask Lisa beforehand, but one of our children said to us not too long ago, they said, Mom and Daddy, did you love us as much as I love my kid? Like that's almost impossible, isn't it? Yes, we did love you that way, right? It's interesting. Many of you know that Becca and Ben are going through a process with two little foster girls. And the longer they're with those girls, the more those girls are understanding what true love is. And just the other day, one of them said to Becca, do you love me more than? And she started listing things. She is trying to grasp, how much does Becca love me? The abandonment that some of these kids have felt and so forth is amazing. We do that. So we can't really know God's love, but we do try. And Paul says, I want you to understand as much as possible. Someone has said, how much does he love us? For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the expression of his love. He gave his only begotten son that we shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. There is no greater love than that, the Bible tells us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. My friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you today, God loves you, and he wants to demonstrate that love to you. Well, lastly, Paul says that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the fourth request that Paul has for them. The word filled means to make complete, to liberally supply. In other words, Paul is saying, I want them to be liberally supplied with the presence, the power, the riches of Christ in God. I want them to be liberally supplied with that. I want them to know what it's like to be filled with everything that is God. Wow. Filled with God. It's interesting. I love flowers. Many of you know that. And when you put flowers in a pot, I've got a number of flower pots there. But when you put them in a pot or a box or whatever, some flowers are considered invasive, okay? In other words, they will take over a thing. And sometimes you don't always know how quickly they will do that. But what's interesting is I have one flower section in my yard that I planted these flowers, and they were all rather dimensional, right? They just all fit in there really nicely. But now there's a couple of the flowers that you can hardly see because the others have outgrown them. They've just overshadowed them, okay? And so the pot or the box or whatever is filled with these flowers. And what's interesting is the fuller the pots get with flowers, the less room there is for weeds. Now, you say, well, my flower garden's got weeds in it. Maybe you don't have enough flowers. I got some pots that there's no place for weeds to grow because it's packed with flowers. They're hanging out all over the edge and all that kind of stuff. And I rarely pull weeds out of those. I've got some other places where the flowers are kind of spread out, and I regularly pull weeds out of those. Now, here's my point, okay? You can only be filled with one thing. You can't be filled with multiple things. You're either going to be filled with God, or something else? You're like, well, I think I will take part God, part something else. That doesn't work real well. God wants to fill you all. He wants you to have the fullness of God. Can I ask you, what are you starving in your life? Are you starving God or are you starving other things? What is it, if we can say it this way, what are we feeding? I love my flowers, so I regularly feed them. I feed them extra boost stuff, fertilizer. I feed, if you want to call it that, water almost every day. Unless it rains, they get water every day. I was out this morning, out my door before 6 o'clock, feeding my flowers, and I walk and pray and some of those other things. But that's happened. Why? Because it's important to me to do that. What evidence is there in our lives that we're feeding God? That God is filling us up in every way? This is what Paul has prayed. So he had some requests, but number two, I want us to see some results quickly. Paul had some specific things that were results. Let's go back to verse 17. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. So the first thing that comes as a result of these requests that Paul's praying is that there'll be stability. Paul says you're going to be rooted like a plant, if you will. It's something that is thoroughly grounded. It's going to be there. Or that you be grounded to make stable or to establish something like a building. Again, Paul sometimes mixes his metaphors as he's working through here. That you be rooted and grounded in what? In love. As a part of these requests being fulfilled, Paul is going to see these things take place in love. Now, he's going to give us some practical applications of what rooted and grounded looks like in chapter 4. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, he's going to give those. This is what it will look like if you're indeed there. Now, how do I know that a plant is rooted? Can I see the roots? Not usually. Matter of fact, I've found that if I see the roots, that's not a good thing. Eventually, it's going to damage the plant, all right? But how do I know? Well, it's got green on it. It's got flowers on it. It's got new buds on it. Things are starting to pop forth. I planted a couple of new plants this year, a butterfly bush, which is the kind on the two corners here that are purple. They attract butterflies. And the other day I walked by it and I'm like, oh, it's good and rooted. How did I know that? All on every tip, it was sprouting out, brand new growth. Our trees we cut back. I told you that story a couple weeks ago. My mother said to me, because she listened to that message, and she was like, I was thanking the Lord that you had a wife with common sense, son. I was like, okay, whatever. Anyway, now, how do I know that my trees are doing well? There's new growth all over those trees, right? That's how we know. You say, well, I'm growing, just nobody can see it. There ought to be some evidences sometime. They may not be able to perceive the actual growth, but they ought to be able to see the fruit of that growth. The leaves, the flowers, the healthiness ought to be obvious there. And then he says in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, with all the saints, this love that seeks the highest good in the one being loved. One author said it this way, the more a Christian knows about Christ, the more amazed he is at Christ's love for him. God's love never started. Think about that. God's love never started. It has always existed. It is everlasting. As eternal as God is eternal, so is his love. Amazing. So there's unity with all the saints. So a couple of the benefits of these things that Paul requested, the results of them will be stability, and there will be love with all the saints. We're going to love other people as a result. So if we're unstable and we're struggling to love others, are we not growing? What measurable things can we point to demonstrate our growth? What a prayer. What a desire that Paul had for his people, the people that he dearly loved. And you imagine if he's praying this for the church at Ephesus, he's praying similar things for the church at Thessalonica and the church at Colossae and the church at, I mean, we could just go on and on it goes. It's like, wow, Paul, what a prayer list. Paul desired that what was true positionally would be true experientially in the lives of the Ephesian believers. In other words, Paul says, you are strengthened by God. You will be able to understand the love of God. Positionally, you're all those things. I just want you to be able to experientially have that every day, that you'll know that happening in your hearts and lives. Paul then ends his prayer with a doxology. Lord willing, we'll cover that next week. It's a rich text as well, verses 20 and 21. Before he gets to the practical outworking of our theology. But our question for us today is, how does our prayer life compare to his? When we tell someone, I'm going to pray for you, what does that mean? Do we just repeat cute little phrases? God, would you bless them? Would you help them? I'm not saying those things in and of itself are bad. But what if we prayed like this? What if we prayed, God, would you help these young people in my class? Would you help them to be strengthened with your might in the inner? God, would you help these young people that are in my class to know the riches of the glory of you? Would you, Lord, would you help them that you would dominate their entire life, that you would dwell in them, in their hearts, and Lord, that they would be rooted and grounded. Lord, that they would be able to comprehend how much you love them and what that means for them and how they can love each other in the process. Those are biblical prayers, by the way, that we know God will answer because they're in his word. And this is the way Paul prays. In a worshipful attitude to God the Father, he prayed this way for these dear believers. May our prayer life be so. Father, thank you for this reminder from Scripture. Lord, I know I find myself sometimes just going through the motions of praying rather than really thinking about what I'm praying for and what needs to happen in people's lives. Would you help us to pray like the Apostle Paul? We could do that if we would take the time to, if we would concentrate on it. We certainly want the results of a prayer like this. May we put in the time and effort to pray like this. We all need to be reminded of this. Help us, Lord. Would your Holy Spirit guide hearts this morning into this truth, specifically deal with people, we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just in a moment, I'm going to have you stand. I'm not going to ask you how many of you need to change some things in your prayer life. If you're like me, most of the time when I study anything about prayer, I'm somewhat convicted in a variety of areas. Does your prayer life look like Paul's at all? And if it doesn't, do you want it to? And if so, what are you going to do specifically to make sure that happens? I know that's being specific, but that's what we need, okay? Does my prayer look like Paul's? If it doesn't, do I want it to look like Paul's? And if I do, what am I going to do to make that happen? Because if I don't make choices, then I will, by default, make bad choices. So would you let God speak to your heart this morning? Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? They're going to begin to play quietly. We have some men here if you need something. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, boy, we'd sure love to introduce you to the love of God. You're like, I think I'm beyond his love. No, you're not. I can tell you that on the authority of Scripture, you're not beyond it. Does your prayer life need to be improved? Is it like Paul's at all? What are you going to do this week to make that improvement?